I would take tests like all of you in school. When I was in elementary school, I never saw those tests as opportunities. They were opportunities, but they weren't good opportunities. I usually thought of them not as an opportunity to reveal to the teacher what I knew. I more often saw them as opportunities for me to make mistakes or to get something wrong or fail at something. And so often for me, a test is a negative thing, or at least when I was young, when I was growing up. But as a preacher and in some ways a teacher, I have sought feedback after sermons. Sometimes you've received from me a sheet that says, it's a test you're taking, and it's on the sermon. And I'll ask, what was the sermon about? Can you tell in one word, or what, not one word, one sentence what it was about? And then I'll often ask, what will you do in response to that sermon? And what I'm hoping you will take from that is, what I said was the theme of the passage and how to apply it. Because I include that each time. And when I get those back from you, your name's not on them. So I don't give you a grade. I don't send it back and say, listen to it again. But I learn from it. If people don't understand what I'm saying, then I have an opportunity to do better. It's a test for me as well. Because my goal is to communicate something to you. If you come back and say, I didn't understand it, or write out that you didn't understand it, then I learn that I need to do something different, be clearer, or repeat things to help you learn and understand what I'm trying to communicate. So now, for me, tests are wonderful, because tests reveal what I do know or what I don't know. And tests are opportunities for me to learn in a way that I didn't always learn before. And I'm much more welcoming of tests today. There's a little bit of a trouble in the Bible, and that is that God tests us. Again and again in the Bible, it talks about God testing us. But what can be good about those tests is they reveal what we know, what we believe, or what we don't know and what we don't believe. In our test this morning, it's a terrible test, a test no one would want to go through. And in fact, the story begins by saying God tested Abraham, I think, to let us know, okay, Isaac isn't going to die in the end. This is only a test. You hear it on the radio every once in a while, beep, beep, beep. And then they begin, this is only a test. If this were really an emergency, we would, whatever they say they do. So the writer is telling us, this is a test, nobody's going to die in this, but this is a test for Abraham. But it's a crazy test. It's an illogical test. It doesn't make sense. It's absurd. Remember that God promised Abraham a son. And he said, through Sarah, your descendants will be named. And so God has already made this promise that he'll give him a son, and that's been fulfilled. Isaac is there. And that Isaac will have descendants. And he'll have many descendants. But Isaac isn't old enough to have descendants yet. So there's this ambiguity in this test, and it doesn't make sense. But Abraham takes it seriously. And Abraham goes. He prepares for the trip. Verse 3. So Abraham rose early in the morning saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. He cut the wood for the burnt offering and set out and went to the place in the distance that God had shown him. Abraham doesn't know this is a test. We do. But Abraham is ready to be obedient. Early the next morning, he gets up and starts the process of going. And he's ready to travel. He gets two guys to go with him, and they start that three-day journey to the place that God sent him to. We don't learn anything about how Abraham feels about this, or Isaac. But from the tone of it, I get the idea that Abraham is sort of passive or stoical about this. That he's just going through the motions, mechanically obeying. But he's obeying, and he's going. And so they go, they get to the Mount Moriah, and Abraham says in verse 5, "Then Abraham said to his young men, 'Stay here with the donkey. The boy and I will go over there and we will worship, and then we will come back to you.'" What does that mean? Why does he say that? I would like to think it is Abraham knew this has got to be just a test. This is crazy. God's going to provide, you know, and he's at ease and not upset or nervous. But the scripture doesn't say that. It could be that he's lying. It could be that he's trying to protect Isaac. He doesn't want Isaac to get upset. We don't know what's going on. But he doesn't know. He doesn't know that he's going to go and come back. We know he will, but he doesn't. And then in verse 8, I think is the key. It's still ironic, but I think it's the key. Abraham said, let me start in verse 7. Isaac said to his father, Abraham, "Father," and he said, "Here I am, my son." He said, "The fire and the wood are here, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God himself will provide the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So the two of them walked on together. God will provide. Somehow Abraham believes that God will provide. He's not sure whether it will be another offering, another sacrifice, or whether that sacrifice will be his son. But we're told what they do. And in biblical stories, they're often very terse, and they don't give a lot of detail. But the story slows down, and we find out what Abraham is doing. And so you see Abraham building the altar of stones, piling up the wood for the fire, and then binding his son, maybe around the hands and around the feet, or maybe all together, binding them and placing him on the altar. That's described. We're told all these details. And then we're told that Abraham reaches for the knife, ready to slaughter his son, one translation says. And we're sort of frightened by this story, aren't we? What's going on here? But what is clear is Abraham is ready to sacrifice his son. Every indication is given that he's doing everything that needs to be done for this to happen. He's not holding back. He is trusting God even here. And it's important to understand that the faith that Abraham had that God would provide a son. Remember, imagine he married Sarah when he was about 30, and Isaac is born when he's 100. For 70 years, they tried to have kids. 70 years, they tried to have kids. 25 of them, God had said, "We'll give you a kid." And they waited and waited and waited. And that same faith that allowed Abraham to say, I trust that God will give me a child against all sense, is the same faith that allows him to say, I'll trust God in giving my son back to God. It's that very same faith. Now, I've heard people talk about this story. And they've said, if this was the test that God gave me, I fail. I can't do this. I couldn't do this. I get that. But this isn't your test. It's Abraham's test. It's what is required of him, not of you. It sort of reminds me of that story in Mark 10 where this rich man comes up to Jesus and he says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the commandments, keep them. And the guy says, I've done that since I was a youth. And then Mark tells us Jesus looked at him with love and said, one thing you lack. Sell all you have. Give it to the poor, and come follow me. And Mark says, when the man heard this, he was shocked and went away grieving because he had many possessions. Abraham was asked to sacrifice his son, and he was willing. This man was asked to give away all he had, and he was unwilling. But both of them learned what they really believed, what they really valued. And this is a story about putting God first, even above and before other good things. Children are a blessing. Abraham knows better than anybody that this is a gift from God. Possessions are an opportunity, a blessing. They are a gift from God. And yet God is saying, put me first. The story of Abraham is not your story. The story of this young man is not your story. But you do have a story. And God is asking you to put other good things behind him and to put him first in your life. God wants people who will put him first, will trust him. When I tried to think about what that would mean for us, I thought, what do we value in our society? What are the things that we work hardest for or talk most about? And I came up with two, time and money. And for some people, time is money. So they're closely related. So it wouldn't be unlikely for God to test you in one of those two areas with your time. Now, you're here this morning. You've given up an hour or two of your day to worship God and to be with his people. That's two out of 168. I'm glad you're here for two. What other time do you give to God? How do you build, do you give him time to build a relationship with him? Are you willing to spend that valuable commodity time on him and knowing him and loving him? And money. Are you a generous person? Are you able to let go of those things that most in our society say, hold on tight? There was this booklet for preachers, and most of them were just sayings that preachers should live by, little instruction book for preachers, sort of. And in there it said, don't go to a church for less money unless you're really, really sure. Why would they say that? Why wouldn't that guy who wrote that little instruction book say, money isn't important. Go to the church that you feel called to, whether it's a bigger salary or a lesser salary. It's because that guy believes money is really important. And to be honest with you, most ministers do too. But are we willing to give generously? Are we willing to let go of what God has blessed us with? Because we trust him. Because we trust that he will provide. See, that's the key. Abraham is able to grab the knife because he trusts that God will provide. Somehow, some way, he doesn't know how. He doesn't know how this is going to turn out, but he trusts that God will provide. And God does provide. Thank you. In verse 11, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. He said, do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. What's amazing to me is that God says, now I know that you really trust me. You fear me. I would have thought God already knew, but in some way, God didn't know. And God does now know. But I think what's more important is that Abraham now knows. Abraham knows that he puts God before anything else, that he really does trust that God will provide, even in this crazy story. But is it any crazier than a man and a woman trying 70 years to have children and expecting something to be different? Doesn't AA say the definition of crazy is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results? And yet they did trust. Then for Isaac and now for Isaac again. God wants us to put him first. And God will test us. There will be trials that we will go through that will reveal to us what we are, who we are, what we believe. Do you love your spouse? I know what you'll say, yes. Would you do anything for him or her? I know what you'll say, yes. But the truth is, in most of the marriages here, you're both givers and takers. Both of you give and both of you take. It's a partnership. Would you love your spouse if they could do nothing for you? If they became a vegetable and could only take from you? Would you love him or her then? You don't know the answer. You can't know the answer because you haven't faced that test yet. It's only when we face the test and either pass or fail them that we really know. So I want to ask you to think about the test in your life. Did you pass them or fail them? I've told this story before, but it applies. At one of my first churches, things were not going well. And I could tell you why. Because there was a guy in the church who was a jerk, who was manipulative, and just trouble. And yet God said to me, work with him. Work in the church together for the good of the church. And you know what I said? I said, no. He's manipulative, he's bossy, he's trouble. I will not. You know how that went? Not very well. that was the first time that I remember consciously saying to God, no, I will not do what you have asked me. And it did not go well. But I learned. I learned that I really didn't trust God with that person. And that was an important lesson to learn. It was sort of a slap in the face. Here's this preacher who doesn't trust God. How is he going to lead others to trust God when he won't, in this first test in a church, when he doesn't trust God with this person? Would you look at your life and say, what were the tests and how did I do? They may be coming up this week as you seek to find and realize whether you'll trust God in this difficult circumstance or this other difficult circumstance, whatever it is that you are facing now. But God wants to remind you that he will provide, that he is trustworthy. And what God wants from you and from me is that we will put him first. Will you put him first in those tests? I heard a preacher tell a story about David Kraft. His father was a pastor in San Francisco, a faithful pastor. And David's father had taught his son about the faithfulness of God in the past, in the scriptures, and the faithfulness of God in his own life, so that his son might see that God is faithful, that God will provide. That son grew up and felt the call to ministry, to follow in his own father's footsteps, and went to seminary, and then got involved in ministry with the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And he was very athletic, as you might guess, and he was about 6'2", 200 pounds, involved in Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And at the age of 32, he was diagnosed with cancer. And that cancer began to rack his body, so that within several months, he had gone from 6'2", 200 pounds, to 6'2", and 80 pounds. And as the end was coming near, he asked his father to come and visit. And in the hospital, he said to his dad, do you remember when I was a kid and you would pick me up and hold me chest to chest and face to face? And his dad, of course, said yes. Would you do that for me one more time? One last time? And so his dad reached down and picked up his 80-pound son and held him to his chest. And they were chest to chest and face to face. And with tears streaming down his eyes, David Kraft looked into his father's eyes and said, thank you for building in me the character I need to face a time like this. But he couldn't have faced a time like that if he hadn't had other tests. If he hadn't seen God faithful in the past and in the present. And at the time of his death, he's able to say, God, I trust you even now. God, I trust you even in the face of cancer and death. Will you trust God? Will you put him first? The question is he trustworthy? Can you trust him with your time and your money and your life? It's important to remember that there was another son who climbed a hill with wood on his back and trusted his father even in the face, even in the midst of death. And that son rose from the dead and offers new life to those who will trust him, will put him first. And that God has been found faithful again and again to his people. That's amen. Or finish. One or the other. Will you trust him? He's trustworthy. Will you trust him? Amen.